If you'll open your Bibles with me to the text that God's put on my heart, it's a text to prepare our hearts for taking communion this morning. As we take the body and blood of our Lord, these symbols of the body and blood of our Lord, which are the broken bread, which is gluten-free bread, and the cup, which is a symbol of his blood. Proverbs 12:8 is what God has given me. A man is commended according to his good sense or his wisdom, the King James says, or the New American Standard says, according to his insights. But one of twisted mind or perverse mind or warped mind is despised. We're talking about character today, and character counts. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we ask that you would open the word to your people and that you would use this second message as I preach the same message. Someone said, do you preach a different message in one service than the other? No, we preach the same message. And Lord, as we preached it in the first, you used it in hearts then. Use it again in this second service for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Come down by your Holy Spirit. Like a dove, come down and abide here. Open the windows of heaven and move among us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Nothing is as lasting and as needful and as helpful as having true Christian character. Character counts. What a day we're living in. Daily we're being tested by God and even others to see if we are going to be men and women, boys and girls, with a character changed by God, with a character that's worthy of commendation or of praise because of our Holy Spirit-led insights, our wisdom, our following of Jesus. And how tragic it is, or it would become, if any of us come to realize that we are being despised because we've been speaking and acting shamefully, dishonestly, manipulatively, without integrity, because our minds have become warped, twisted, perverted, and we've allowed the world to squeeze us into its own mold. The Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This week, the Lord opened my mind to this little verse to help us prepare for taking the Lord's Supper, because the Scripture warns us in 1 Corinthians 11:27-30, that when we take the body and blood of our Lord in an unworthy manner, we can be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Therefore, it says, whoever eats and drinks without discerning, without insight, without discerning the body of Christ broken on the cross for you, eats and drinks judgment on himself. Nobody can ever come to the table of the Lord worthy. But we can come worthily if we discern the body rightly and repent of things we've said or done. And the Scripture says, if we don't do that, if we don't discern the body rightly, it says that's why many of you, and we could even say us, are weak or ill. And some have even slept, meaning they've died early. Character counts. Godly character is what God uses in our words and deeds to reach our broken, lost world for him. Ungodly character is when we speak a biblical truth that is unapplied in our own lives. Truth we're not living. We know about it, but we're not living it. That's what's found at the very core of hypocrisy. That's what happens when we want to teach or mentor or preach or model what's not really ours, what is not down deep in our heart and soul. God wants honesty and integrity from each one of us. That's when we want to dispense and pass out what is ours on the inside in truth, we can give it because it's on the inside. Charles Spurgeon said of John Bunyan, "Wherever you prick him, he bleeds Scripture." Isn't that an interesting thing? In other words, no matter what happens, whatever, you know, road rage, somebody pulls in front of you, somebody gets in front of you in line at the supermarket, something happens that you don't want, what bleeds out? What's down in the well will come up in the bucket. What's in the cup when it's hit will spill out. If we know our own true value in Jesus and we persevere in our integrity and biblical wisdom, others will be reached and saved. But if in truth we are practicing something that is hypocritical, it may be we even need to be converted. Paul told his son in the faith, Timothy, in 1 Timothy 4:16, he said, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." Our text today is very simple. Sounds like it's not much to it, but I believe it's chucked full. A man is commended or praised according to his wisdom, good sense, or insight, but one of twisted, warped, or perverse mind is despised. I don't know how many of you have come to church and done what the world tells you to do, which is, how many of you have heard this phrase, fake it till you make it? You heard that phrase? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Abraham Lincoln, our former president, who was assassinated back in 1866, he said it well. He said, "You can fool all the people some of the time, and some of the people all of the time, but you cannot fool all the people all of the time." He's right. Integrity, wisdom, moral courage are not suits that you wake up on Sunday morning and say, "Which one should I wear today?" No, if you have character that counts for God, you wear it 24/7, 365. It's what you have, no matter where you are. Mike, you said you're going to Alaska. I want to go with you. I love being up there. But character is what you are in Rock Springs and Alaska. Doesn't matter where we go. We allow God to clothe us with integrity or we don't have it at all. Our lives must match our message. Do we ask other people to do what we refuse to do? Do we ask our children to behave and believe in practice a way that we don't practice in our hearts? So we have four words and we're going to look at the four words. It's very simple. It's very easy sometimes to have an outline because it's right in the text. The first word is commended or praised. The second word is good sense, insight, or wisdom. The third verse is twisted, perverse, or warped. And the last word is despised. We're going to look at them one by one. The first question I have to ask you. Prepare yourself for the Lord's Supper by answering honestly. Are our words and deeds commended or praised before God and others? What about your words? This verse begins with that. A man is commended or a man is praised. It's according to his wisdom, his insight, his good sense. The Hebrew word for commend or praise is halal, H-A-L-L-A-L. It's the word from which we get hallelujah. If you speak in a right way, God from heaven is hallelujahing you and others are saying halal. They praise you down here. It means, halal means to celebrate, to stand out, to shine, to be worthy of boasting about, to be renowned, to praise, or to commend. How many of you remember a man in Scripture that God bragged on? Any of you remember someone that God bragged on? Isn't it amazing for God to brag on one of us? But Satan walked right into heaven like it was where he belonged. And he came before God, and God looked at him and said, "Have you considered my servant Job? Job 1:8. Have you considered him? There's none like him on the earth. He's a blameless and upright man, fearing God, reverencing him, and turning away from evil. I am living my life to hopefully, no matter what other crowns might be given me, I'm living for a halal from God, a praise from God, that someday will say, good job, well done, good and faithful slave. You've been faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. And God will show us our true value. I don't know about you, but when you get put down, when bad things are spoken about you, the Bible says, don't get too broken up about it. But wait till the Lord comes, 1 Corinthians 4:5. Wait till he gives the final halal. Because the scripture says he will bring to light, 1 Corinthians 4:5, the things now hidden in the darkness. And he'll disclose the motives and the purposes of the heart. And then each of us will receive our praise and our commendation from God, our halal. All of us have our share of being spoken about. Sometimes praised, sometimes condemned. Sometimes blamed, mocked, criticized. To our face, sometimes behind our backs, we hear about it. Some words are up front, some are anonymous, some are behind our back. Some are truly meaningful, some are meaningless. Some words are simply mean and mean-spirited. But a day is coming when God will not forget your labor of love, and he will not forget to halal you, every single one of us. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking to myself, well, what standard is it? What standard? Is there a simplistic, is there a simple standard of how we can serve God and get his halals? And the simple one is Philippians 4:8. You ought to put it on your mirror. You ought to put it in your wallet. You ought to put it up in your bathroom, wherever it may be. Because that's what God's after. It's his standard. If we practice it, bless the Lord. If we don't, start practicing it. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable or praiseworthy, worthy of halals, think about these things. Think about it. If there are things you have spoken even this week, and you say, God, that wasn't right, you can still have communion this morning, but just tell him, sorry about that, Lord. He knows how to forgive. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this isn't just for you, ladies. It's for you too, men. But one of the most famous people in terms of teaching about marriage is Elizabeth Elliot. She had three different men in her life. You remember the first one was martyred by the Aka Indians, Jim Elliot. She married again, and he died, and she married again, and he outlived her. So she had three different men, and so she knew a little bit about living together with a man, living with all three were men of God. And she came up with something in one of her books called Love Has a Price Tag. I encourage you to get the book. Love Has a Price Tag. And in that book, she presents her 80-20 rule. And you may end up laughing about this. It's okay to laugh during a message when it's appropriate. This is really good. I hope you'll enjoy it. She says, a wife, if she is very generous, remember this, a wife, if she is very generous, may allow that her husband lifts up to perhaps 80% of her expectations. 80%. There's always the other 20% that she would like to change, and she may chip away at it for the whole of her married life without reducing it by very much at all. She may, on the other hand, simply decide to enjoy her 80%. And both of them will be happy. And then she says what to do. What are you going to do about this 80-20 rule? She says, first, ladies, look in the mirror. What do you see? Are you a 10? Nope. You're probably, if you're honest, just about 80% of your husband's dream girl. So, how do you have a terrific marriage with two 80%ers? So if you add 80% plus 80%, that's how much? 160%. That means it's still better than one, right? A whole lot better than one. The Bible says two are better than one, Ecclesiastes 4:9. She says, look at the good stuff. Enjoy his positives. Love your husband as he is. Appreciate him. Respect him as head of your home. Compliment him. Praise him. Adore him. And you know what will happen? He'll gradually change for the better. An appreciated person wants to be appreciated, so he'll try even harder to gain your approval. Praise him, and he'll strive to hear praise again. Do you know what else will happen? She says, you will change. You'll quit looking at the way he leaves his clothes on the floor or misses the laundry basket. You'll quit dwelling on how he chews his food. You'll quit being critical and demanding and acting like his mother instead of his wife. You'll be a happy wife with a happy life, and you'll have a happy husband. Your guy is 80%. Great, enjoy him. In a few years, he'll be up to 90%. Shh, it's our little secret. End quote. I believe Elizabeth Elliot understands. If there be any praise, if there be anything pure, anything true, anything honest, honorable, just, think on these things. Character counts. And the first thing we're learning is that a man can be commended, a woman can be commended, can be praiseworthy by doing what? By thinking on God's standard, looking at what's good. Now, number two. We read, a man is commended according, or a woman is commended according to his or her good sense, wisdom, or, it says in the New American Standard, his or her insights. The word is sakal. That's the Hebrew word. It means to be and to act wisely with deep understanding, to examine carefully, to give careful attention to. The first use of this is found in Genesis 3:6. You remember when the woman was tempted and her husband, who was supposed to be her leader, didn't speak up or say a word? They were both in the garden. Satan came posing as a serpent. That old serpent of old, there he came and he talked to her. And as he talked to her, never once did Adam say, hey, hold up, we're listening to God, we don't want to listen to you. No, he didn't say anything, he just stood there, no protection, he didn't lead his wife. And so the enemy says in Genesis 3:4, has God said you're not to eat of any tree of the garden? See how he misquoted? She said, no, but there is one tree that we are not to eat nor touch. And she added to God's word. And Adam didn't correct her. Or we'll surely die. And the serpent, you know what the serpent does? He poses as God's interpreter, God's translator, to explain away what God has said. And he says, no, God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open. And you'll be like God, discerning both good and evil. What a temptation to become like God. So again, without Adam saying a word, Eve acting under no leadership, which he never showed any, her deeds were not words that God would be able to say, I'll halal those deeds. But we read in Genesis 3:6, So when the woman, that's Eve, saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one sakal, wise. Good sense, good biblical sense. Good insight. What did she do? She took of its fruit, and she ate, and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. It appeared it was wise. There's good sense that the world thinks is good sense. But it's not biblical sense. We need to know how to interpret circumstances, events, tests, temptations, those around us. How do we interpret it in light with God's word, his promptings, so we do his will? John 10:5 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Verse 28. But back in verse 5, he says, "A stranger they simply will not follow." A serpent, you might say, they will not follow. They'll flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. If we have insight, we'll be halaled by God. Now, the next thing I'm going to say in the next few words is the most important thing I'm going to say today. If you miss everything else I say, get this. There's an insight many Christians don't have that Paul received when his name was Saul. He received it at conversion. I know many Christians have been saved 50 years and don't know this insight. And so it's an insight God will allow you for when you stand before him someday. You remember, Saul was the number one enemy of the church of Christians. Number one enemy. He had gone to the chief priests, and he had gotten from the chief priest a letter sending him to Damascus to capture and imprison Christians, to kill them. He was killing and imprisoning Christians. And on his way to Damascus, God met him. And when God met him, a light shone from heaven, Acts 9, 1 and 2. And a voice audibly from heaven said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church?" Is that what he said? Is that what the angel said? No, you're right, Ruby. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting Christians?" Is that what he said? No, what did he say? "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting what?
Me.
Me." You see, the way we treat the bride of Christ is taken very personal by our bridegroom. How we treat the bride is how we're treating the bridegroom. How we treat Christians in the church, how we treat our spouse, how we treat our children, our parents, is how we're treating Jesus. Some years ago, Pastor Larry did it for the first time, and then he did it for the second time. He taught a Sunday school before we had more Sunday schools. He taught it on Gary Chapman's five love languages, and some of you may know those five love languages. He comes up with just biblical things, but he calls them by terms we can understand. He says the first way we speak lovingly is we give quality time. Then we have words of affirmation. Then we have gifts. Then we have acts of service. And then we have physical touch. Now those are biblical things. I can find verses, many verses for each one of those in Scripture. So how should we treat our spouse? You say, "Well, my love language is touch." Well, I want to tell you something. If you really are in love with your spouse, you are going to become fluent in all five languages. You will attempt by God's grace to give quality time, to give words of affirmation, to give gifts, to have acts of service, and give loving physical touch. How are we to treat others, the bride of Christ in the church, and individual people? Did you know how you treat me? And how I treat you is how we treat Jesus. If you treat me with contempt, you're treating Jesus with contempt. If I treat you with contempt, I'm treating Jesus with contempt. How we treat each other is how we're treating Jesus. Never forget it. The bridegroom takes it very personally if we treat the bride in an evil way. How many of you men, if someone says something poorly about your wife, would say, no big deal? You take it personal? No, you're not going to talk about my wife that way. You will have something from me if I hear you speaking evil about my wife, who is finally home and was here in the first service. A quality servant of God knows God is ever stretching each of us in unique ways and in unique areas of our lives to keep us filled with spiritual sap, to keep us evergreen from Him. Are our words and our deeds matching His word before God and others? So if you forget everything else I say, remember how you treat others is how you treat Jesus. And you say, give me a verse for that. Just read Matthew 25. Jesus says, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me. Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or naked or sick or in prison? He said, in as much as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brothers, you've done it unto me. I'm going to tell you a story I hadn't planned on telling you. I'm going to tell you anyway. And if God takes away my reward, He can take away my reward. But I want to give you an idea of something you can do. I was coming back from a trip in Nebraska. And I was in Sydney, Nebraska. And I had gone in there looking for one particular thing that I thought that Safeway store would have, plus a Starbucks coffee, a chai tea latte. And going out right in front of me was an obviously homeless man. A man that had very little, and he was buying very little. But he was buying enough. It was probably $20, $30 worth. But you could see, I watched him. He was picking things in the same row as I was going. He was looking at prices. And as we were going through something I've done a number of times, but it's something I would encourage any of you to do when God says do it. It's just an insight. But I looked at the lady and I said, and so when he went to pay, and he's fumbling through his wallet, she said, it's all taken care of. The man behind you has just paid for it. His eyes just, I can't tell you. I can't tell you what it did for me, what it did for him. He's crying. I'm weeping. I'm thanking God. You know why? He had given me an insight. It's a tiny little insight. We will be allowed in glory for little insights that we've been given by God if we'll only listen. And somebody will have eyes that will just light up. They'll have a good feeling. They'll have something that may even lead them to Christ. If Jesus would stop us on the road home today and blind us, might He say to us by our name, why are you persecuting me? How we treat each other is how we treat Jesus. He takes it personally when we don't treat others right. May that insight never, never be gone. So a man is commended or praised according to his good sense, his wisdom, his insights. Number three, are our words and deeds twisted before God and others. We read in Proverbs 12:8, "But one of twisted, warped, or perverse mind or heart is despised." The word for twisted, warped, or perverse is ava. It means crooked. It means to turn away from the truth. God hates it when our words and deeds are crooked. Sometimes people who claim to be God's people, they even pose to be God's people, they are living a charade, trying to convince others their motives are good when their plan is to undermine others, to undermine vision. If you want to know how you can detect a person that twists things, let me tell you what goes with them. Aloofness, bitterness, unforgiveness, holding grudges, too proud to confess your own sins, whispering and gossiping behind backs, those go with twisters of Scripture. And now, I don't know how much you'll get down and how much you'll write of what I'm going to tell you, but I want to give you a very quick litany of ways we can become, all of us, Scripture twisters. Number one, Scripture twisters arise within our own churches. You don't have to go to some other state to find Scripture twisters. They happen in church. 2 Peter 2:1. Number two, Scripture twisters will begin their twisting in common areas, denying the coming judgment. 2 Peter 2:2 and 3. They'll say, "Where's the promise of his coming?" Denying the master who bought them. They'll deny the necessity of living holy lives. They will open the door to sensuality in their lives. Number three, Scripture twisters often base their teachings on an obscure text they interpret their way. 2 Peter 3:16, Peter, speaking of Paul's teachings, say in his teachings, people rest, they twist what Paul says to their own destruction. Number four, Scripture twisters are untaught and unstable. If you see people who are twisting Scriptures, they are untaught. They need to study the Word of God and be mentored. They're unstable. 2 Peter 3:16. Five, Scripture twisters have ulterior motives. It could be greed, desiring money. Titus 1:11, Jude 11, Jude 16, 1 Timothy 6, 3 and 5. Number six, Scripture twisters pervert the grace of God, assuring followers, you can do whatever you want to because of the grace of God. Sorry, you're twisting Scripture, Jude 4. Number seven, Scripture twisters subordinate the Word of God to their own reason. I can't tell you how many times I run into people that say, if it doesn't make sense in the Word of God to me, it's not the Word of God. It's only the Word of God if it makes sense to me. Genesis 3:5, that's how Satan works. Number eight, Scripture twisters mix God's truth with man's truth, opening the door to such things as teaching evolution as God's truth, which the Bible calls in 1 Timothy 6:20, science so-called. Science so-called. Number nine, Scripture twisters strain at gnats and swallow camels like the Pharisees. Matthew 23:23-24. They focus on things like tithing little herbs like mint and dill and come and tithe on that. But they neglect justice and mercy and faithfulness. Number 10, Scripture twisters take certain Scriptures farther than they were intended. When God talked about circumcision for Abraham, he was a Jew. But what did the Judaizers do in Acts 15, 1-2? They came and said that anyone that wanted to be saved, any man, had to be circumcised. They took Scripture farther than it was ever intended. Number 11, Scripture twisters accommodate the Word of God to our culture and find the Bible in error when speaking of LGBTQRSTUVWXYZ. And all the other things that can be added. Let me tell you, all you have to do is read Romans 1:18-32, and you'll find that people today are twisting Scripture. Number 12, Scripture twisters isolate one part of the Bible from the rest of Scripture and deny the whole counsel of God. That's why some people will tell you only the red letters of Scripture. Only the red letters. If you have a red letter Bible, only what Jesus said is all I believe. Some people say it's only what Paul teaches that I believe. When you start twisting Scripture that way, you're adding or detracting. And read Revelation. God will add the plagues to you or take your name out of the book of life. It is not something you want to play with. Number 13, Scripture twisters refuse to hold seemingly contradictory truths in tension. You know, we get out of balance. We're all sovereignty of God. God's sovereign, so whatever happens, happens. Sovereignty of God. I believe in the freedom of man, the responsibility of man. You talked about it this morning, Steve. The only way in a banjo or a guitar or a piano that you ever get music, you must pull the strings from one pole to the other, and then you can play music. Sovereignty and free will are both from God. They're from God. Let's give Him credit. You're twisting Scripture if you only believe in one of them. 14, Scripture twisters privately interpret the Scriptures with arrogant teachability to make their point. And Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians 14:36, "Or was it from you that the word of God came, or are you the only one it has reached?" I really caution you, if you read Scripture and you're the only one that you can find that's ever believed what you're believing, be wary of that. Be wary of that. Others have taught the truth before I ever came along and before you ever came along. Be careful. Be careful. Number 15, Scripture twisters use one truth to deny another. Romans 6:1 says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, God forbid." 16, and that's it. Go home with that. Preacher just has more points than we can keep up with. But be careful what you say about me. You might say it about Jesus, because all of these are scriptural. Scripture twisters selectively deny biblical teaching and commands just like Satan. What did Satan say in Genesis 3:4? He said, "You shall not surely die." Some people say today, "God told me to get a divorce." That may have been a God, but it was not God. Some people say, "It's God's will for me to get a divorce." No, God has already spoken to the issue in Malachi 2:16, saying, "For I, the Lord God, hate divorce. Therefore, quit putting your wife away." Are our words and deeds twisted before God and others? And lastly, and then we'll come to communion table. Are our words and deeds shameful before God and others? The last phrase says, "For one of twisted, perverse, or warped mind is despised." Let's talk about that for a moment in closing. The Hebrew word for despised is booze, not booze like you drink, but B-U-W-Z. It means to be contemptible, vile, to be scorned, to be disrespected. False teachers have the gall to take God on. They'll say things like this, and they sound so godly. They say, "God was wrong when He told Abraham to go sacrifice his son." Wow. Can you take issue with God? "And Isaac was wrong to let his dad tie him up." Are you kidding? God tells us in Isaiah 55:9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." Jesus said in Luke 9:26, He says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the holy angels." The Greek word there for ashamed is epaschunamai. It means disgrace for what we have said or done in opposition to God's holy word and his will. Are our words and deeds shameful? God's testing me and he's testing you. He wants our words and our deeds to match, to be commendable, praiseworthy, straight as an arrow, not twisted, not words and deeds that will someday regret before God. And so I close, and as I close, I ask those elders who are going to be serving, if you'll come up here now, would you come here?